Started this morning, so my time officially starts now, okay? John chapter number 3. We'll start in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees. A lot of people know this scripture if you're familiar with it, but don't let familiarity keep you from learning something this morning. So there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Father, thank you for this time and opportunity. I pray, God, this morning you would fall on this service, God. I pray the presence of the Holy Spirit. God, I'm not afraid of it. God, and praying, Lord, that you would send the Spirit of God in this morning to convict hearts, Lord, to draw in some lost sinner. God, I pray that you would do a work this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that the Word of God, Lord, would just sit in people's hearts, God, and do, Lord, what it's supposed to do, God. I pray that you would do a great work, and we'll be careful to thank and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first part of this, I couldn't really think of giving a title because kind of just walking through this right now, but here we see in verses number 1 and 2, in order for something to happen in our lives, and something that, see, most people in our day and time, and everybody, the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. And that's the thing. We have to get out in the highways and the hedges, and we have to compel them to come in. We have to beg them to come in. People aren't searching for God. God is searching for them. You know, a lot of people say, well, I got saved. I found the Lord. That's funny. The Lord's God. He's omnipresent, omnipowerful. He's never been lost. Okay, I know it's just a word thing, but it's one of those things. God's not lost. You didn't find the Lord. God found you. He said, I went out and he said, leave the 99 and go out and find the one lost sheep. That's what we are. We're the lost sheep. And so it's very important for us to understand that. And so we have to get out and we have to try to get people to come in so that they can come to the Lord. And so this first part of it says we must come to Him. And that's what Nicodemus does here. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He's a Pharisee, which is a very religious man. So we've got a lot of people in our day and time that are very religious men and women. And they believe that they're doing God a service, but they're really just lost in religion. And you can be here this morning, like I told you, it's not about being a Baptist, it's not about being Presbyterian, Baptist, or Catholic. It's about knowing whether Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, whether He resides in your heart. And that's what matters. Being in a religion doesn't get you anywhere. It didn't get this Jew anywhere. It never got Nicodemus anything. And what it got Nicodemus was, he was afraid to come to Jesus by the day. He said he came to him by night. You know why? Because he was afraid that the other Jews would mock him and pick on him and ridicule him. And a lot of times we take those things for granted. Other religions, when they try to really come to the same knowledge of Jesus Christ and have to reject every bit of that other mess, their families will pick on them. Their families, there are religions that will literally, the Jewish religion I think is one of them, that will literally hold a a funeral for a loved one that's converted to Christianity. Because they'll turn their back on them. They'll be, to them, they're as a dead man. If somebody in one of those religions, some of those religions, that's how they are. And we take it for granted that how easy it is sometimes to go out and win somebody that doesn't know the Lord at all, doesn't go to church, or somebody that may be in church and just never truly has given their heart to the Lord. Nicodemus had to go to the Lord by night because he's a ruler of the Jews. How would it look for a ruler to go to Jesus? Everybody else, all the other religious Pharisees, all the other leaders had rejected the Messiah. But there's just something about him that Nicodemus said, you know what? I got to go to him. I've got to ask him some questions. I got to know something. There's something more to this. See, that Old Testament law, it's nothing but big people. We get criticized in our daytime Christians, nothing but a bunch of do not, do not, do not, do not. But that's what real religion. That's what real religion is. It's a bunch of do nots. It's, oh, you got to do this, you got to do that. That's what the Jewish religion was. You're not to do this, you're not to do that. And that Pharisee, Nicodemus came to him and said, there's got to be something better than what we have. Because that could never, the book of Hebrews talks about it, but those sacrifices that they offered year by year continually could never make the comers thereunto perfect. Could never take away the consciousness of sin. Those sacrifices could not do that. They were just types of the Lord Jesus to represent what was coming, that there was something better coming. And so, first thing we see here is you must come to Him. You've got to come to Him. He's not going. The reason that I reject Calvinism, and those of you who may not know, Calvinism is this doctrine that's infested a lot of our churches. It started. John Calvin was a man that was basically a Catholic and Presbyterian and mixed all these other things mixed together. I can't remember what all it was, but he believed in predestined. Some people are predestined for heaven, and some are predestined for hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. And then he believed and taught irresistible grace that God, basically, whether you want to or not, God's going to force Himself on you. I have to reject that. Because God is a perfect gentleman. God didn't force Himself on nobody. He didn't force Himself on this religious leader. He let him come to Him. This Jew came to Him. Jesus didn't force Himself on nobody. He met people and He gave them the opportunity to be saved or to reject Him. He came to many of those religious Pharisees, and what did they do? They just mocked Him and walked away. But Calvinism teaches that they're irresistible grace, but my God's a perfect gentleman. He doesn't force you to get saved. Now He'll deal with you and convict you, and so you're a sinner, whatever your sin may be. He'll deal with you. Just like He dealt with me, with my filthy mouth and the things that I was doing. God dealt with me. He didn't force me to get saved. He just showed me something better. He showed me a better life that I didn't have to live like this Jew right here. And so He must come to Him. And in doing so, when you come to Him, you must acknowledge who He is. He said that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi. Rabbi, and that meant master. But Jesus was more than a master. You've got to acknowledge who He is. If you want to be saved, if you want to give your heart and life to the Lord, you've got to acknowledge who He is. See, a lot of religions, even the Islamic religion, will teach that Jesus was a prophet. But He's more than a prophet. He's more than a good man. He's God in the flesh. And see, God had to come, and there was none of us. No animal sacrifice, because man had corrupted everything. Man corrupted. We looked at it, and if you get on a test on Tuesday nights, we want you to cut. When God did creation, then man corrupted it. That's what happened. Man corrupted. God didn't corrupt this. God created. When God got done, we say it's a perfect environment, but it doesn't really say perfect. He said it's a good environment. God created it, and man messed it up. See, our problem in our day and time especially is we try to lower what sin really is. Well, it's not that bad. It's not that bad that I tell a dirty joke every once in a while. It's not that bad that I cuss every once in a while.
I did this bad thing, and I stole this, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give to the church today. And we've lowered the standard of what we think sin is, but God still has a standard, and God's standard still is no matter what you may think or what you may do, the wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter whether it's one sin or thousands of sin. The wages of sin is death. And whether it's just one lie in your lifetime you've told or a million lies in your lifetime, the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. The reason we preach hard against sin is because when you just say sin, sin, and you don't name it, people say, well, he's not talking about me. He's not talking about what I do. Oh, you know what? Lying's not that bad. The Bible says the devil is the father of all lies. All liars have the part in the lake of fire. It says he that bear false witness against his neighbor. See, the lion's right there even in the Ten Commandments. He said, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. When you lie, it don't matter who's your neighbor. Well, that's not my neighbor. Didn't Jesus go through that with the Pharisees? If you don't know that story, we'll get into that story. That's a good one too. I love that story. Three men went down the road. He says it's a certain man. I believe it's not a parable. A lot of people teach that's a parable. But he says a certain man. When Jesus was doing that, usually it was a real story. And it says this man went and fell among thieves. And he says then the priest came by, and then the Levite came by. Both of them just walked by on the other side and left this Samaritan. Or let this beggar for not make him alone. And finally, the Samaritan came by and had pity on him. Somebody that nobody else looked to. And that's symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody, there was nothing about him to draw some of him. You must acknowledge who he is. You've got to acknowledge that he is God in the flesh. He wasn't just some good man. He was God. Man, I know sometimes I just can't wrap. At least I keep this story in my mind around all the time. Because there were times he was thirsty by the well, and he had stopped for some water. Then there was times that he was asleep in the bottom of the ship. He was weary, had to sleep. You know what? That time he was asleep in the ship, he was enough God that he woke up, calmed the winds and the sea. That time he was at the well and desired some water, he was God enough and he saved that woman from hell. There were times, yes, where he was in the flesh and he was a man. He suffered just like you and I. He felt pain just like you and I, but he was God. At any time he could have came down off that cross and healed himself completely. But he loved you and I enough to stay up there.
You must acknowledge who he is. You must acknowledge what he can do. He said, here he says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus is acknowledging. That was the problem with the Jews. The rest of the Jews, they say, oh, he cast out devils by Beelzebub, which is the prince of the devil, of the devils, one of the higher angels that fell. And the other Jews made a mockery of the Lord. But Nicodemus here, he says, I acknowledge that there is something about you. No man could do these miracles except to be sent from God. Now in the latter times, the Bible says during the tribulation, they'll be able to do different signs and different things, but they will not be able to do the signs and the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. You know, we see all this demonic activity in our day and time where guys can levitate and different things. And people say, you believe that's right? Absolutely. I believe that people are so filled with demons and so demonic that they can do those things. But they still cannot do the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. They'll not be able to heal blinded eyes. They'll not be able to help the dumb be able to hear. They'll not be able to heal a crippled man. Oh, we've got all these surgery things out here that can help heal a lot of stuff. But these people were made whole. You know, we've got people in our day and time that they get their hands cut off and now they're doing transplants on different things, face transplants, hand transplants. But you know what? That's not theirs. That was somebody else's. Jesus said, the Bible said Jesus made them whole. That means it was their hand. It was their sight. It was their crippled feet that were healed. God made them whole.
You've got to acknowledge, when you come to Him, you've got to acknowledge who He is. You've got to acknowledge what He can do. What He can do for you is He can save your soul from hell. He can take away your sins. You don't have to die in your sins, lost. That mountain of sin that you feel, that weight that you feel, people, man, I know what it's like to sit there in the pew and battle it. To think, man, I'm not that bad. Oh, I may cuss a little bit, but I may drink a little bit. I may do this, but I'm not really that bad. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. Our problem is we have lowered the standard for sin. Jesus' standard for sin and the penalty for sin is death. There is nothing else. What is that death? That death's an eternity in the lake of fire. That's what every one of us deserves. That's what every one of us will get if we've not put our faith and trust in Him. If we don't acknowledge who He is, not only do we acknowledge what He can do, not only do we acknowledge who He is, we got to acknowledge where He came from. 1 Corinthians 15, hold your place right here. This is the gospel in a nutshell. 1 Corinthians 15, I think I said it the other day. But we're going to say it again because I want you to know who He is. I want you to acknowledge who He is. I want you to acknowledge where He came from. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. He's telling them, He said, you stand. This is what you stand on. This is the gospel. This is what you need to do. He said, by which also ye are saved. You're saved by believing the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. But here's a very important thing that a lot of people forget. Apostle Paul was a very strong preacher. He was the preacher, the apostle to the Gentiles, which is us. Paul said, unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain. Paul acknowledged, and I've acknowledged, and I'll continue to acknowledge, there'll be people that make false professions. Paul said there were people that believed in vain under my ministry. Paul said they was called up and everybody else getting saved. Or maybe they really thought they was getting saved, but they just didn't quite get it. He said, unless you believed in vain, nobody, I cannot tell you whether you'll really get saved or not. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. John the Baptist said, bring therefore fruit meet for repentance. That's not a work. Some people say, John preached the works. No, he told those Pharisees, he said, until you show me that you've repented by some fruit, I ain't baptizing you. And I believe the same way. Until you either tell me your testimony or till I see it, I won't baptize you. I won't baptize my daughters till I can see something evident in their life. Because Paul said, sometimes have you believed in vain? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul said, I received it. Very important. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is what you believe. Number one, you've got to believe that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus didn't come to take away the law. He came to fulfill the law. By doing so, He had to die for our sins according to the Scriptures. One of the most important Scriptures in the Old Testament that depicts the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 goes heavily into the sacrifice and that Jesus had to die according to the Scriptures. Not only that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All that right there acknowledges where He came from and who He was, because nobody else, Lazarus didn't raise himself. Most of us know the story of Lazarus. Lazarus didn't raise himself. God had to raise him. That young lady they was talking about just a minute ago singing that song, the little girl that Jesus, I believe that she's alive, God rose her from the dead. She didn't raise herself. He had to raise himself, nobody else. He said the death, burial, resurrection, that's what you have to believe. You have to believe that He died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried. The Bible says in the Old Testament that He made His grave among the wicked. Oh, I know it's not right. I'll think of it in a minute. But it talks to the transgressors. He said He made His grave among the transgressors. And in death, I wish that was true. Anyway, I'll look it up later and tell you. But it talks about it. He made his grave among the transgressors, talking about when he died, there was a thief on each side, and then his grave would be that of a rich man. Joseph Arimathea was a very rich man. He had his grave. You know, we think it's expensive now. The average funeral, if you've got the land, I don't know about here, but where we in North Carolina, the average funeral, if you've got the plot, the still average funeral minimum is $10,000 for a funeral. Think about that. $10,000 to bury somebody. Joseph Arimathea, his grave was a rock that somebody went in there. We have tools, a lot of tools down there. This is back 2,000 years ago. They had heaved out of a rock a grave. Imagine how much he spent back then to have a tomb cut out of stone for himself. And he gave that up to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. He acknowledged who he was. Nicodemus said, Rabbi, he wasn't quite there. He just acknowledged he's a master. He hadn't quite acknowledged who he was. Lord, if you've got to acknowledge who he is. You've got to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. You've got to believe he died according to the scriptures for our sins. He didn't just die just to die. He died for your sins. He didn't die needlessly. He had to die for our sins because there was no other price that could be paid for our penalty of sin. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We must acknowledge who he is. We must let him speak. It's not enough. Listen, when you acknowledge who he is, he's got to speak to you. Nicodemus gets done talking now. He said, no man can do these things except he be from God. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born again? Or born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus kind of interrupts there. Jesus says, here's what you need to know. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, some people have taught that that's talking about the two births, but that's not what this is talking about here. He said, this is said, unless you be born of the water and of the Spirit at the same time, he relates it, being born again. We say repent, we say being saved, it's all the same thing. Being born again, he relates it to that so that we can relate it to a child being born. As it took the seed of a mother and the seed of a father, I know what they're trying to do in our day and time, some wicked mess in our day and time of messing around with these things. But Jesus said it takes two things. It takes the seed of a woman and the seed of a man to bring forth life. So it takes the Word of God and it takes the Spirit of God. When you see water in the Word in the Bible, it's usually referring to the Word of God. He said, "You, if a man to enter into the kingdom of heaven," that's why I know it's talking about this, because it says here in the rest of the second part of the verse, he says, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. If a man's alive, he's obviously been born of the water. What a lot of people teach, that's his physical birth. This is not what that's talking about. This is talking about you have to hear the Word of God. The Spirit of God has to speak to you. You have to acknowledge who he is. God has to deal with your heart. Listen, I'm not afraid of the Holy Spirit of God. Here's the fact, ain't made me scared of it. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to deal with you and speak to you. You have to let God speak to you. How does he speak to you? We must let his Word work in our hearts. He said, verily, 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 I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. He said, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal, but it's not something complicated. Jesus said, except you come as a little child, you have to humble yourself before God. See, we're prideful people. That's why people say, well, I don't want to go up there to the altar. You know what that is? That's pride. I know what it's like. I've sat back there myself and done the same thing. I'm not going to that altar. I'm not going to come back there and pray.
I can do it at the house. God, listen, I believe somebody can be saved anywhere. It's not necessarily that you have to have this altar to be saved. I don't believe that. I believe you can be saved anywhere. But it's a humbling of your spirit. Anybody can be saved. You can be saved at your house. I've said it before on Tuesday night. I know two of my favorite preachers, Brother Randy Sutherland, a preacher out of Georgia, said he got saved at the house on the love seat. And he said it was a time of love. It's about your spirit humbling yourself. When does God deal with you? God may not deal with you at the house. See, there's the problem. God may not deal with you. He may deal with you in the house. He may not. But whenever God deals with you, just like he was doing here with Nicodemus, that's when you need to say, you know what? I don't care what anybody else in here thinks. Here's the devil whispering in your ear saying, oh, you know, somebody's, if you go to that altar, somebody's going to, oh, no, they're going to think light of you. They're going to think different of you. There's not a person in this room, I don't care whether it's your spouse, there's not a person in this room we're dying going to hell for. Because your silly pride keeps you from going up to an altar, whether it's altar at your house or whether it's this altar, and kneeling before an almighty God, kneeling and humbling yourself before God and acknowledging who He is and letting Him speak to your heart and letting Him show you what it means. Verse number 8, here's what's going to happen. Because here's what happens. You got to let the Spirit work. And I'm telling you what, I believe in a whosoever will salvation. Whosoever will humble themselves, whosoever the Word of God, whosoever the Spirit of God is drawing, will be able to be saved at any time. As long as the Spirit of God is dealing with it. I believe in whosoever. I just don't believe in a whensoever. Because Jesus says here, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, we're in Kansas of all places where the wind about blows constantly, except for since we've been here for some reason. I think it's broke. It's not working like it's supposed to be. But some of you are out here, when the wind's not blowing, you're like, something's wrong. Something's broke. You know what? That's exactly what's going to happen to you one of these days. You're going to keep putting it off. You're going to keep rejecting God. You're going to keep saying, oh, I've got more time. Well, I'm okay. And the wind blows where it listeth. Now here's the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. See, one of these days, it's going to go away. And it's not going to come back. It's going to keep blowing. God's going to be, I believe God is a long-suffering God. But I'm going to show you why God's not always going to be that way if you keep rejecting. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. Get through this real quick. Proverbs chapter number 1. You must let Him speak. Because here's what's going to happen. You continue to reject it. You continue to put it off. Here's what's going to happen. Proverbs chapter number 1. We'll start verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gate. That's what we do. We cry out. We preach. We're trying to tell people the truth. In the city, she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Here's what happens. God says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called now, here's what happens. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Here's what's going to happen now. Because when he called, when he tried to deal with you, when he tried to tell you about salvation, when he tried to tell you to get your sins washed in the blood of Jesus, when he tried to tell you you need to believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, you kept putting it off for your sin because of your pride, whatever it was. Verse 26 says, now, when it finally comes time and you say, you know what? I'm ready to deal with this. I've come to the end of my life. God says, I also will laugh at your calamity. Ain't that sad? That's scary words. People think, oh, I thought he was a loving God. He is, and he's a long-suffering God. But he's not going to be long-suffering forever. When he gives you, listen, if he gives you more, if he gives you one opportunity to be saved, he's a long-suffering God. If he gives you like he did me, now he was long-suffering with me for about 3 months. 3 months, man, I was under heavy conviction, refused my silly pride. kept me from going down that altar and giving my heart and life to the Lord. You may not get that. He said, I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. God's just and gives you one time. You better not pass it up. God's been just to you and long-suffering and give you more than one opportunity to hear the truth. You should not put it off because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. No man's guaranteed tomorrow. And even if you see tomorrow, you're not guaranteed that the Lord will ever deal with you again. We must learn. We must come to Him. And in doing so, we must let Him speak. Finally, we must continue to speak His word. Our responsibility for those of us in here that are saved, verse 9 through 13, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He was supposed to know what the Word of God says. If you're saved this morning, you're supposed to know what the Word of God says. You're supposed to witness to people. You're supposed to tell them. He said, "No, art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things?" I've noticed in my 19 years of being saved, I don't claim to be no Bible scholar by any means. I don't. I wish I could do. There was a great man of God, passed away a few years back, man. Brother Milford Biddle. I'm getting out and saying, Brother Milford Biddle. He was raised down here in Alabama. He was so old, he said, I remember horses and buggies. And he passed away. He went out like he don't want to. He went out of the camp in Kentucky. He was raised down in Alabama. And super nice guy. I think he was 90 years old when he passed away. It's probably been now getting close to 6 years now. Or so. Maybe over 90. I can't remember now. Anyway, this man, he said, he didn't set out doing it until he got old up in life. But when he got on up in life, he just purposed in his heart that he was going to memorize Scripture. And this man, he carried what said a notebook, and it said Bible on the front of it, but it was a notebook. It had no Bible in it. He would get up there and quote the entire chapter of whatever he was going to preach from, word for word. If he was going to preach out of Colossians chapter number 1, he would get up and quote Colossians chapter number 1. His Bible was his Bible notes. It just had his notes for a sermon outline. He would quote whatever chapter of the Bible he was going to preach out of. And man, I'm like, Lord, I just don't. And I don't want to say it's not in me. I don't say the Lord can't give it to me because He could if I would set my heart to do it. But I'm just not a reader. We was talking about, was it me and you? We was talking about not being readers. I said, man, my life can go through a book in 2 days. I'm still on this little bitty book that's not bigger than this one right here. And it took me 2 to 3 weeks to read a book that size. It's just not in me. Sometimes it is. There'll be times I just can't put one down and I'm trying to get better. I talked about this the other week. How do you make yourself hungry for the Word of God? You feed yourself the Word of God. The more you feed, the more you'll hunger for more of it. And that's what we ought to do. This Jew, though, he's sitting there and he said, you're a master. Do you know what it took to be a Pharisee? Most of you here probably have no idea what it took to be a Pharisee. To be a Pharisee, a religious leader of the Jews, they had to quote the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had to memorize and quote to be a Pharisee, the first 5 books of the Bible. Do you know how many chapters is in Genesis? 50. That's as much as I can quote except for the first verse. 50 chapters just in the book of Genesis to be a Pharisee. He said, you're a master of Israel. He said, you claim to know the Word of God. And you know, most of us are probably running and saying, oh, I know more of the Word of God than you do. Well, absolutely. I know a lot of people know more of the Word of God than I do. That don't mean just because you got the head knowledge that you got the heart knowledge. So there is a difference. There's a lot of people out here. I've met some guys a lot more Bible knowledge than I've got.
but it's not in their heart. It's not in their heart. Somebody go to Bible college, they can be raised in a pastor's home, they can even get up and pastor a church. That don't mean they got a heart knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you're a master of Israel. You know what the Word of God says. But you don't even know what it means to be saved. We must know His Word. We must continue to speak His Word. We must know His Word. We must trust His Word. Remember, here it says, that I love it. I'm waiting for the opportunity to use this. Now if I use this, I'm going to ruin my opportunity to do this. I just want to get up one Sunday and say, okay, we're going to be preaching out of Psalm 119. I'm going to read the entire book and see how many eyes get big, see how many people know. How many in here knows how many verses is in Psalm 119? How many people know that Psalm 119 is the biggest, longest chapter psalm in the Bible? 176 verses. Do you know what it's about? It's about God's Word. Psalm 119, I think that somebody, and I've gone through it myself and I've counted, tried to count. I think there's 176 verses, and don't quote me on this, but I'm pretty sure that somebody said there is 176 references to the Word of God. Not every verse has one, some has two, some don't. But in those 176 verses, there's, I think, 176 references to the Word of God in those. Man, Psalm 119 is very, very... If you want to read something that'll get you fired up for the Word of God, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we must learn to trust His Word. It says, Psalm 119, verse 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. How do you be able to answer people? You got to know what the Word of God says. How do you answer them? Because I trust the Word of God. When people try to say, well, I want you to have an argument without the Bible. I've had people say that to me. I don't want to have an argument without the Bible. I don't have a discussion. It's not my opinion. It's not my opinion. My flesh wants to say, you know what, as long as they're not hurting one another, as long as they're not bothering one another, my flesh wants to say, you know what, if you can afford to spend money on a lottery ticket, by all means. But my spirit and the Word of God says it's sin. It doesn't matter my opinion. That's why people don't like it when you use the Word of God. Because they can reason with your flesh. But you can't reason with the Word of God. People like, well, don't quote the Word of God to me. Let me hear your opinion. My opinion is whatever the Bible says. If that's not good enough, then my opinion doesn't matter. See, that's what we've gotten to in this country. We've gotten to the point now where we have removed absolute truth. This is the absolute truth. And so now it's just a relative truth, whatever we want to be the truth. We want it to be, well, if two people feel good and they love each other, why should we get in the way? And so we remove this absolute truth, and people say, well, you know, our country wasn't really founded. Really? Really? Have you even read any of the founding documents? Have you even read what the Founding Fathers said? You know, you don't swear in on the Constitution when you go to court. Presidents didn't swear in on the Constitution. They swore to uphold the Constitution while keeping their hand on the Bible. Why? Because they trusted this and they believed this was truth. We must continue to speak His Word. We must, in doing so, we've got to trust it. In doing so, we've got to love it. Oh, how I love, Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. Man, I remember being at work, and my people I worked around, you know, lost people. I'm used to it. I know what it's like. They'd have some wicked, ungodly music playing. They'd be talking some ungodly things. But God just give me scripture. God would put a song in my heart. There's just something about it. If you'll get in the Word of God, if you'll get you some good songs and listen to some good music, God will put those things in your mind. God will bring them to remembrance at certain times. If you learn Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. It's not about my word. It's about His. It is my meditation all the day long. We must continue in His Word.
And in doing so, we got to know what His Word says. We're going to end with this verse right here. Hebrews chapter number 4. Here's why I don't quote my own words or my own opinions. Because they don't matter. The Word of God matters. Hebrews chapter number 4. I love this verse of Scripture here. Like I said, you know why people don't like it? They don't like it when you quote Scripture to them. This is why, right here. This is why they don't like it. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts." You know what happens then? It says right here, all things are naked and opened unto His eyes. Verse 13. Because you use the Word of God, it lays people open. You've got to be skillful and use it the right way. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp. Your words can't do what God's Word can. Because some of you here right now, the Word of God's cut you deep. It's cut all the way to the heart, to the thoughts and the tents and the everything going on in your heart. Say, is it what He's preaching real? Is what He's saying real? That's why I'm quoting Scripture. That's why I'm going to tell you a bunch of my opinions. Because the Word of God, not Daniel's Word, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. My words can't do those. That's why. You know why next time somebody talks about why they banned the Word of God in public schools, why they banned the Word of God in public places? That's why right there. You know why they didn't in North Carolina? North Carolina, they don't have a problem at the state legislature letting people get up and pray as long as you don't say in the name of Jesus. Man of God that I love there in North Carolina, Brother Ron Beatty, he's fought tooth and nail for a lot of things there in North Carolina. Brother Ron Beatty got up, got the invitation finally to go up there. He spends a lot of time up in Raleigh fighting. And finally got the invitation to pray. And they told him when he prayed in Jesus' name, they told him, "You don't pray in Jesus' name." And he said, "Oh, I am praying in Jesus' name." And he got to pray in Jesus' name. They told him he wouldn't come back. He wouldn't be allowed back. Do you know what they had to do? They had to call back later and apologize and realize that they were wrong. They can't ban him from doing that. But they're so watered down and say, "Well, all you can say is we pray to God," or "we pray to God," or whatever. That when somebody actually gets up and prays in Jesus' name, somebody actually uses Scripture, they think, "Oh, we've offended people." That's right. You go ahead and think you're offended. Go ahead and think that you'll offend people. You'll offend them all the way into hell. I was reading this book. I'll be done. I was reading this book, and I got a book at the house. I've been reading. Some of you coming by at the fair and see me. It's on the blood of Jesus. This man took a preacher out of his church, did a study on the blood of Jesus, and went from A to Z, every letter of the alphabet on the blood of Jesus. Man, it's good. But one of the things that he said about in that book that I said I'm gonna take and use it myself and give Brother Jones credit, he said, "Would you rather have a harsh truth or a soothing lie?" And you need to ask yourself this morning, would you rather have the harsh truth or would you rather have a soothing lie that's going to soothe you all the way into hell this morning? You can believe what other men tell you about being good. You can believe other people that have told you, "Oh, well, you made this or you've done this, you're good to go." Or you can listen to what the Word of God says this morning, and you can put your faith and trust in Him. Believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Let's all stand this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this morning. Thank You for the good attention of the crowd. Lord, I pray that You would do a work this morning. God, I pray that, Lord, some sinner would walk the aisle, Lord, and give their heart to Jesus, Lord, this morning. I pray, God, those that are gathered, Lord, that are under conviction would not leave this place till they know that they know that they know that Jesus Christ is their salvation, their Lord and Savior, that You've birthed them into the family of God this morning. I pray do a great work now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open this morning. Come this morning.